chapter 8, book of Acts chapter 8, and we have a handout for this, so we'll get somebody to distribute this handout. So we've got book of Acts, dealing with verses 25 through 35. So you can be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Verse 25 through 35. So we're going through verse by verse through the Bible. We're Bible Baptist Church. We preach and teach the Bible. And so I'm going to focus on Scripture here and have see the Lord deal with our hearts and lives about the truths that come up here. So as you recall here, we're dealing with the dispersion of the Jerusalem church through Saul of Tarsus. And Philip the deacon went to Samaria, so he went up from Jerusalem, middle part of the promised land there, and planted a church. And he's winning people to Christ, getting them baptized, and so on. And so we've talked about the occasion that occurred there, and so on. But now we're dealing with one individual that Scripture says believed and was baptized, but demonstrated that he did not have the fruit of repentance, and so Peter had to rebuke him. That was Simon the sorcerer, so we recall that. And sometimes known as Simon Magus, Greek word for great, Simon the Great One. He thought he was great, and so on. So we have a individual that joins the church, he's an unsaved person, and Peter has to deal with him, and so on. And the way that unsaved people are removed from the church through church discipline when they demonstrate that they are not believers. So we're looking here in the handout, so I'll mention this, and then we'll look at these truths here. But let me read verse 25. We'll get started here. So verse 25 says, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." So this is after Philip has gone to Samaria and started the church. And he was baptizing, leading people to Christ, getting them baptized or joining the church. And now it's time for the two apostles, that's John and Peter, or Peter and John, they're the ones that witnessed what happened there. And now they're going back to Jerusalem, but along the way they are ministering and to other churches. So as we read the commentary on this, so with regard to Simon Magus, the resounding silence, so you know how loud that is, the resounding silence to the spiritual outcome of Simon Magus revealed that he never repented and presumably was disciplined out of the Samaritan Baptist Church. So there's no indication he ever repented. He was challenged on this point. He was told to repent. He asked Peter to pray for him. No, we don't have proxy prayers for salvation and so on. We have individuals go to the Lord personally and so on. All right, so notice, I give you a verse here in Luke chapter 17, dealing with the biblical truth here, Luke chapter 17. And here is, in verse 3 and 4, Luke is big on the doctrine of repentance. And so he says here in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee and say, I repent, thou shalt also forgive him." And so in order to receive forgiveness of sins, there needs to be repentance of sins. So we have no indication that Simon Magus or Simon the sorcerer ever repented and therefore was never converted, never forgiven of his sins. All right, now, next point there in the outline, the Apostle Paul, Peter and John finished their mission in Samaria, recognized the spirit baptism, the spirit regeneration occurred for the Samaritans, who can now become church members of Christ, my church movement. So remember there in Matthew 16, 18, the Lord said, I will build my church, my assembly, in contradistinction to a social or a secular assembly, as we see in Ephesians chapter 19. He wanted to build his church based on repentance, faith in Christ, and then subsequent baptism. So Christ, my church movement along with the Jews. As they went back to report to the Jews in Jerusalem, they continued to minister in the villages of the Samaritans. So the Lord said there, and the Lord's great commission in Mark's chapter 16, let's turn there. So all four of the Gospels have a great commission, as it were, given. And there in chapter 16 of Mark, the Lord said, after his crucifixion, resurrection, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right, preach the gospel to every creature. So that would include here Peter and John, who are Jews, who have now seen Samaritans, who are the half-breeds and the hated ones up to this point by the Jews. They ministered to the Jews there. And then as they went through Samaria, they had to go through Samaria and back down to Jerusalem, they ministered and preached the gospel to Samaritans. So here we see a change in all this, because now the Jews who have been converted realize, wait a minute, the gospel's for everybody, not just for Jews. And so, unlike Jonah, who did not want those terrible Ninevites, who were really bad sinners, so Jonah didn't want to take the truth to them, so the Lord had to deal with him. No, the truth goes to all people, Jew, Gentile, all people, even the Samaritans. Remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans. So here, Peter and John, now the apostles of the Jerusalem church, they recognize that we have a responsibility to take the truth to all people, whether they're Jew, Samaritan, or Gentile. And that's our concern as well. We want to reach out to everybody. And we reach out to those who are of Adam's race. Who are of Adam's race? All sinners. All sinners. So we want to reach out to all. So anyway, to preach the gospel to every creature. All right, so we see the truth there in verse 25. 8:25. Now, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. All right, so first of all, we see Peter and John, they go back to Jerusalem. And that's their church, and they're the apostles of that church. But then, as they went, the Lord gave Philip a new ministry. So let's look here. And his ministry was to go to Gaza. So Gaza is over by the coast. Gaza's been in the news of recent. It's just south of Tel Aviv. And so Gaza's still around. This is the location he was to go to, and so on. So, as you look at the next point there in my commentary on this, so here we have Philip. Deacon Philip had been a faithful deacon. So think of this. So he was chosen back there in chapter 6 to the office of deacon. He was one of the seven chosen there. So you see that in 6:5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch. So here we see Philip is one of the deacons. Deacon Stephen was the one who was martyred. He was the one killed by Saul of Tarsus and the Sanhedrin. So now we have Philip. He's a deacon. And as a deacon, he when he left and chased out of Jerusalem by Saul of Tarsus, he went to Samaria. He was a married man, had children. First Sunday he comes along here. What's he do? He organizes a church in his own home. And he starts baptizing converted sinners. All right, then not only was he a deacon, but he, Scripture tells us, he was also an evangelist. If you look further here, chapter 21 of Acts 21, we see that he was an evangelist. And so Scripture tells us there in verse 8, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, same man, which was one of the seven, that says it. He's one of the seven deacons. And abode with him, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So we know he had at least four children. He was married, four children, qualified to start a church way back then. He's a church planner, but he's also a deacon. He's an evangelist. He's a church planner. So 1 Corinthians talks about church planning, so we know this is what he's doing. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 doesn't mention him by name, but we do have the idea of planning churches. And so Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 3:7 and following, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry and you are God's building. So here we see he planted churches. So he's a church planner. So here he's highly involved in the Lord's work. He's a qualified man. Be involved in the Lord's work. And then, since he started the church, he pastored the church, and so he came under the office of pastor as well. So now we see in Ephesians chapter 4, here's where we have the word pastor coming up here, Ephesians chapter 4. Notice the offices that are cited here. Ephesians chapter 4:11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So he mentions four offices, but five ministries. And so the offices here would be apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor. And then teachers is a minister. So all pastors are to be minister, or to be teachers. But not all teachers are pastors. So there's a distinction being brought out here in the passage. And so now as we go into 1 Timothy, we find out of these four offices, only one is left of these four, and that's the office of pastor. Deacon is not even referred to in this passage, but it is referred to in 1 Timothy. So now we have two offices for the local church, pastor and deacon. We have no more apostles. I'm not an apostle, that's for sure, or evangelist, or these other offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, so on. We have pastors, and then we have, not only in our church, we have pastors, but we have some individuals, including women, who are teachers, but they're not pastors. You follow that? All right, so we have some distinctions here, but we're looking here at Philip in this case, and so he had many responsibilities. He'd been found as a faithful man, and so the Lord gave him more assignments to do. The Lord wants to use faithful people. So we notice here then he received his next assignment from the angel of the Lord and was called to go south and then west through the desert to Gaza. All right, so in the passage here, Lord gives him direction. And so he goes south from Samaria. So if you have a map in your mind here, you know where Samaria is, about in the middle of the promised land there. And then Jerusalem's down by the tip of the Dead Sea, but a few miles west of that. And that's Jerusalem. So he went down towards Jerusalem, but then he curved over here to Gaza. So if you have that in your mind, so he goes south of what we call Tel Aviv today. And so he's in that area. Now, the passage here demands interpretation as we get into a passage or two later on in the chapter we'll deal with next time. But here we see Gaza, we find out, was part of Judea. So we're told that. And we're told that in Joshua 15:47. So part of the land that was given to Joshua and so on, in the area of where the tribe of Judea was Gaza. Gaza over there in the coast, but Gaza was part of the tribe of Judah, the land of Judah. That's important. Important to realize that. Because we're told in Acts 9:31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Notice that verse says, then had the churches, plural. There were churches then in Judea. So we know one church in Judea, that was the Jerusalem church. But this means there are other churches in that territory, that tribe. And Galilee, so Galilee, remember that's up by the Sea of Galilee. Churches up there, Sea of Galilee. And then Samaria. So we know there's one church in Samaria, but this indicates churches in Samaria. So there's a great deal of church planting going on. So here Saul of Tarsus comes along. Before he's converted, becoming Apostle Paul, he tried to destroy the Jerusalem church. And in doing this, he forced the Jerusalem church members to scatter all over the place. Now remember, according to Scripture, this Jerusalem church they had on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 saved. Later on, there were 5,000 more men saved. And so multitudes were saved. So if you put this together with the men, wives, children, that the Jerusalem church may have been anywhere from 10,000 members very early. But the Lord came along and used Saul of Tarsus to scatter that mega church. So there were Christians going all over the place to start churches. So they went up north to Galilee. They went to Samaria. And they went into Judea. And remember, Gaza is in Judea. So we would assume there's a church or churches in Gaza. You follow this? Because we're going to have a baptism going on in Gaza. All this is going to occur. So we're already interpreting a so-called interpretive, questionable interpretation passage. But anyway, so the exegete here must interpret the following activities with known truth. All right? Philip had biblical ecclesiology, or doctrine of church, knowing that repentant sinners are baptized into a Baptist assembly in Acts 2:41, as the Lord sets them in the assembly. So remember, chapter 2 of Acts comes before chapter 8. I've got this down. Might want to write a note there. Now, if you look there in chapter 2, what do we have going on here? We have Peter preaching. Peter was the first pastor there. He preaches the gospel. He goes through the scriptures, preaches the gospel, and so on. And when the hearts of the thousands that were coming there for the day of Pentecost, the national holiday, which occurred on Sunday, by the way, in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So he preaches the gospel to these sinners, and they're saying, what should we do? Well, this is just an open invitation. I'll tell you what you need to do. And he says that in verse 38, repent. Repent. And then he goes on, talks about after they repent, they're to be baptized and so on. And so here we have this message. Verse 41 then tells us and expands on verse 38, saying, then they that gladly received the word of God, received his word. They gladly received his word that they were sinners, they needed the Lord, and they repented and were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So Philip knew this truth. Philip knew the truth that you preach to sinners. You let them know that they're lost without Christ and that they need to repent from their sin and trust to Christ, trust in Christ. So I already cited Mark 1:15, where the Lord said, repent and believe the gospel. So you turn from sin to Christ in salvation. It happens instantaneously as the convicted sinner repents of sin, turns to Christ in salvation, and conversion happens. And so here they receive the truth. They were saved, they repented, and they were added to the assembly that were told that way. So Philip knew this truth. He knew this truth. All right, now we go back to the passage here, chapter 8. And we also know, I'll give you another verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a passage that we cite often when we have individuals that have been saved, want to be baptized and join an assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, Scripture says, But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So he sets people into the local church, the body of Christ, the local church, as it pleases him. So he's the one who orchestrates these things. And so we have an individual is, from a human point of view, as obedient believers follow the Lord. They preach the gospel. People respond to the gospel. They're baptized. And this is what's going on in the church on earth. But in heaven, it's the Lord's placing them in the local church. So the church works in harmony with heaven. And the Lord works through his institution, the local church. All right, so we have here he goes in this direction. So this is 8:26, and he's been led there to Gaza. All right, now verse 27-28, Scripture tells, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to worship, come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. So here in these verses, 27-28, the Lord had orchestrated a divine meeting between a faithful servant and a seeking sinner. So this is the way the Lord works. He works in hearts and lives. So he's the one who orchestrates these things. And so he uses people who are faithful as he ministers to others. Now notice this Jew. So who was Philip? He was a Jew. He was a Jew. So this Jew met the black man, Gentile, of Ethiopia. Ethiopia is Africa. He's a Hamite. Being a Hamite is a black person. So here we have a Jew, a Shemite, meeting up with a Hamite, a Cushite from Ham, who was a eunuch. A eunuch literally means a bed holder, or normally an emasculated man who's in charge of the harem, right? And so you think of, here is a Jew with the gospel. Would he want to have anything to do with a black, emasculated man? Well, this black, emasculated man was a sinner who's on his way to hell. You follow that? And so this is that didn't bother Philip at all, didn't it? Shouldn't bother us. Shouldn't bother us. We're a church here for sinners who are interested in biblical salvation and the truth of Scripture. So if you line up with that, and you do, then we've got the truth of Scripture for you. Now, I'm not going to read Deuteronomy 23:1, but it talks about emasculated men were not allowed to join the Jerusalem congregation in the Old Testament. And so, but that doesn't apply now to the church age and to the Lord's assembly. You follow this? So there's a lot of detail in the passage here. A lot of detail in the passage. But this shows the Lord's heart. And remember, who's orchestrating this? The Spirit of the Lord. So he sees, here's a sinner over here. Doesn't matter what his background is. And here I've got a faithful servant over here. Doesn't matter what his background is. He's faithful. And I'm going to bring these two together for the conversion of this sinner. See, the Lord loves, and his love is far greater than we might think. And certainly it is, but it may be far greater than even our love for others. Think of that. I don't know about this person. Are we interested in this person? Of course we are. Of course we are. We're interested in sinners. So I've mentioned here this before. Before you were conceived, did you sign a check sheet saying this is the way I want to come out? No, obviously not. The only thing before you were conceived was that you had you were an offspring of Adam. You had the old nature. So once you're conceived, you got the old Adamic nature. And by the way, then. Who's better than whom? Well, I'm better than you because you're different from me. Is that the way we think? No. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We need to know the Lord. And so he unites us through the gospel. That's what's important. He unites us through the gospel. All right. So, anyway. Now, concerning Ethiopian eunuch, we don't really have a name for him, but he's described here. He had great authority. Perhaps he had a delegation with him for the wealth of Candace, which probably was a title. And probably somewhere along the line, there's a woman named Candace, and then as she was a leader, she became a title for her as well. But anyway, he may have been a Jewish proselyte. So in other words, why did he go to Jerusalem? It's on his way back. Why did he happen to have an Old Testament scripture with him that he was reading? Why did he have an Old Testament Tanakh or an Old Testament Bible? So he might have been proselyte. So the Jews did have proselytes. They did try to bring people into Judaism, but there are always limits on these individuals. But when it came to New Testament assembly and so on, there's no limitations for sinners. All right, so anyway, he came there, and by the way, I give you John chapter 20. So in John chapter 20, let's notice what Scripture says here about non-Jews. By the way, our Savior came from the seed of David. David was a Jew. All right, so, but notice here in John chapter 12, and Scripture says this, John is writing this, he says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast." So there were Greeks, or there were Gentiles going to the temple who wanted to worship because they understood Judaism at least believes in monotheism, one God, rather than polytheism that we believe in. So there must be something to this monotheism. So I want to go and see what they're worshiping and so on. So there were Greeks that came to worship there. All right, so let's notice next section here in verse 29 to 31. So in Acts chapter 8, 29. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot." This chariot. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" So here, the Lord's behind this. He's orchestrating this. The Lord's behind this. Go to that chariot over there. So presumably the chariot was standing still. We don't want to think he's trying to run alongside of the chariot carried by a horse and trying to keep up. But he ran over to, I'd say, the stationary chariot. And he's reading there. So we see the Spirit directed the Spirit-filled Peter to join the Gentile in his chariot. This Hamitic dignitary, so he was a person of great rank if he is in charge of the money of the queen, is his great position here, was a seeker of truth, and the Lord had the preacher of truth on hand. And so on hand, he wanted this seeker to believe. Notice what Hebrews 11:6 says here. Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So here we have a man who's diligently seeking through the scriptures about the Lord. But he needs some help. He needs somebody with illumination to help him here. So, next point here, with three scato-like verbs, or ratatat attitude there, Luke said, Philip ran, heard, and said. So he ran, he heard, and he said. The treasurer was reading out loud to know where one word stopped and the next began, since capitalization and punctuation were scarce or even non-existent. So, with regard to the Hebrew text and to the Greek text of the manuscripts that we have, words generally are not divided. They're just an ongoing line of words, consonants and vowels, consonants and vowels. So, in order to read, and our men in Greek and Hebrew can recognize this. I've shown some of the manuscript pictures and so on. In order to read, you have to know where one word begins and it ends, because words have endings on them. Then the next word begins and ends. So you can only do it. You can't speed read. It's hard to speed read the New and Old Testament texts as they have, as we've found them in the manuscript evidence. It's hard to speed read, so you have to read one word at a time. And so anyway, that's what he was doing. So here he's standing up, and he's reading out loud the scriptures. And so here Philip asks him, key question, understand thou whatest thou readest. He's not saying, do you read Hebrew? Not saying that. No, he says, do you understand the message of the Hebrew you're reading? Now, if he's an proselyte, he had to know the Hebrew. If he's going to show up in Jerusalem on a holy day, he needed to know the Hebrew. He needed to know it, be able to. So remember, back in those days, people were tri and bilingual. They knew various languages, unlike we Americans. They knew various languages. And so here he's reading this. And so there's a question. Now, the Gentile proselyte could read the Hebrew text of the Tanakh, that's what we call the Old Testament scriptures, or the Jews call them that, but did not have spiritual illumination. So spiritual illumination comes by the Spirit speaking through the written word to deal with hearts and give us illumination. And so without this illumination, we can read words. I remember when I was 12 years old and somebody gave me an RSV. I was unsaved at that time. And said, so I tried to start reading, and I could read the words. Yeah, I could read the words in that, but had no idea what this meant. Had no spiritual illumination. 12 years later, when I got saved and so on, I started reading the Bible, and all of a sudden illumination came. Not because I was important, but because the Lord was illuminating me through the Word of God. And so here we have, he needed this spiritual illumination. Scripture tells us that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look there. Paul deals with this as he's ministering to the Corinthians. And he says here in chapter 2, verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not of the words which are man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So there's a verse that teaches. So in this case now, we see an obvious observation here, and that is the Lord uses Baptist, that's what he was, he'd been baptized by immersion, this Philip, to give the will of God to the unsaved and the unchurched. So that's the biblical truth here. Now remember there when in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was converted, he was converted there in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 9, but then Ananias, a church member of the church there, came, and the Lord told this church member what the will of God was, and then he tells Paul now what the word of God was after he becomes a church member there. And so he knew. So notice there, in looking here in 9:14, Lord is speaking to Ananias. And here, in verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. So Ananias knew the will of God for Saul of Tarsus, or now Paul, before Paul knew it. And it had to be given to him by this church member by Ananias. So a church member there at Damascus. All right, so notice the final point under this section. Here is the high-ranking eunuch needed help from the Baptist deacon, and who was ready to give him help. And so we have these verses that talk about the gospel going, and how beautiful are the feet to take the gospel to others. These are passages cite that. Then in verses 32 and 33. So we're told here, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So here he's citing Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Coming right out of this great prophecy of the Messiah. He was reading one of the great servant songs in Isaiah. There's a handful of them there. But notice the man of God, with the Spirit of God, from the church of God, employing the word of God, became the pattern for biblical evangelization. Think of that. Man of God, having the Spirit of God, from the church of God, with the word of God, becomes the pattern for evangelization. So scripture he's reading is Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. And I've given you some of these verses and so on. All right, then finally in verses 34 and 35. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so he knew. So the Old Testament continues to point forward toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Points towards him. The Lord said that in Luke 24:44. That scriptures talked about him. Talked about him. And so here, of course, this is a great evangelistic passage here, Isaiah 52:13-53:12. And so Philip answered the question of identity and preached the gospel of Jesus, including baptism. The passage speaks of the prophesied death of the Messiah. Philip knew to preach Jesus of Nazareth from the Tanakh, since it all pointed to him. That's our Luke 24:44 passage. The evangelist also heard Peter preach, repent and be baptized, no doubt, because he's told here to repent, and then he needs to get baptized. And prepared the eunuch for biblical church baptism. All right, so notice here, in all of this, when he preached Jesus, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus. And the gospel of Jesus, let's look here at a full statement there in Matthew chapter 28. So the gospel of Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, tells us what? Here the Lord gave it to his disciples, saying, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." All right, so let's look through this. So here we have Philip. He's the go. He had to go to Gaza. Teach all nations. That's Jews and Gentiles. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So in preaching the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, to all nations, the message is to evangelize and then to baptize and then to catechize or to teach. And so when he preached Jesus, he included this. Now that you've received Jesus as your Savior, you repented and trusted him, you now need to be baptized. Now there's an order of events here. Salvation comes before baptism, not during baptism, and not after baptism. Scripture is very clear on that. And so prepared him for biblical church baptism. So how's this going to work out now? Well, you have to come back next week to find that out. But what we do know is that Philip is faithful to the Lord, faithful to the Word of God. He knows the truth. And so he's going to, he preached Jesus to him. And so this man needs to realize, I have been saved now. And he asks the answers a qualifying question there. So I can read this. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, something hinders you from being baptized, and that is you need to have a profession of faith in Christ. And that's very clear in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said he did, you see. And so there's the need for faith in the Lord, having repented of sin. So conversion, biblical conversion, is a turning. That's what conversion means. It's turning in repentance for my sin. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need a Savior. I turn to Jesus by faith, and I receive him as my Savior. It's one event, but it's two conditions the Lord requires of sinners, not works, but conditions, in order to receive the Lord as Savior. So nobody just kind of floats into Christianity. There's a lot of people out there thinking they're Christians because I live in America. I don't cuss. I treat people nice. I believe that Jesus was an actual person, that he died on the cross. There's more to Christianity than just that. It's saying, why did he die on the cross? He died for my sins. So I want his work to be applied to my life, and the only way it can be applied to my life is for me to repent of sins and ask him to save me. And this is what he does. And conversion happens instantaneously. And so Scripture is clear on these points here. And so we have this evangelistic effort by Deacon Philip, and what he was doing there with another man who was a sinner who needed the Lord. So here's a good example in Scripture of the gospel presentation and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in action here. And this is the biblical truths that the Scripture gives us here. In if you look later on, chapter 16, for instance, there are numerous examples in Acts. And so here we have, in the case of the jailer there in chapter 16, verse 30, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" That's a good question to ask. What must I do to be saved? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And so there's, you enter into a relationship. It's not just something mental. Oh, I know mentally, I can tell you Bible stories. I have a mentality of Bible truth. That doesn't save you. It's a relationship with Christ, Savior. And you enter into a relationship, and he becomes Lord in your life, and he begins to lead and guide in your life as you have something new has happened to you. you begin to show fruit of repentance. Wait a minute. Why am I going to church all of a sudden? What's going on here? Why am I interested in the Bible? Never had, used to be, but what's going on? Spiritual conversion happens. That's the fruit of repentance. Fruit of repentance. Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the scripture. We pray that you work in hearts and lives. Pray that those that don't know the Lord as Savior, they'll turn to thee. We pray that you'll strengthen and edify the saints that they hear the message here. Bless each one of us, we pray. Thank you for all you've done for us. Bless our continuation of the service now. We ask for, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.